but I want a candy bar. Jared, we felt bad for you. We really did. He wanted to get into the Green Card Club so badly, and he tried so many different ways to get in. But alas, he could not, because the only way he could get into the Green Card Club was to ask. You know, today I want to just spend a few minutes sharing with you something that I think is important, and that is the decision of a lifetime. You know, for those of you that are parents here, who your kids come out to Alana, first of all, we want to thank you for letting your kids come out. We consider it a privilege and a responsibility to be able to share the gospel with them, to be able to help them to learn from God's Word, to be able to help them really understand the principles of God's Word, because that's really what our focus is here at Oxford Valley Chapel. And this skit that you saw right now emphasizes one of the primary principles that we talk about, and that is, what does it take to get to heaven? Now, I want to start off just by sharing a couple interesting facts with you. A recent study by a secular non-Christian organization concluded that there are three basic decisions that anyone makes in their lifetime. First of all, how much value is the afterlife? Second, what do you set as priorities? Third, what do you allow to influence you? Those three decisions, or those three, the three decisions that you make, impact your entire life. And what's interesting, too, is if you choose not to make those decisions, that's still making the decision. If you choose not to think about the afterlife, you are then deciding that the afterlife does not hold much value in your own life. And so each one of us make those three decisions. And what's so interesting, too, is that the Bible addresses all of these things, addresses all three of these questions. Similar studies have shown that by the age of 13, a child's moral warehouse is set. How they view the world, how they think about right and wrong, set by the age of 13. What we teach our children the next 5 to 10 years is going to impact the next 50 to 100 years. The decisions that your children, the decisions that you're making right now in raising your children, are going to go on to impact the type of world that those children help to create. And so right now, it's such a vulnerable, such an important age to be influencing them for good, to be teaching them that which is right. And so what I wanted to do with the short time that we have this morning is I just wanted to go through each of these three questions and address them and talk about what the Bible has to say about them. Now, the first question is probably one of the most basic, fundamental things that we discuss here at church and the Bible addresses, and that is, how much value is the afterlife? Matthew chapter 5, and I've shared this before, so I won't go into great length about this, but Matthew chapter 5 was one of the very first things, sermons that Jesus ever gave. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 through 7 really documents all of that. And one of the very first things that Jesus said when he stood up and spoke at the Sermon on the Mount was, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And he goes through and he gives all of these things that we call the Beatitudes. And there's a formula for these Beatitudes. He says, right now you can have blessing despite uncomfortable circumstances. You know, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. The Bible says that Jesus specifically says, you can be blessed despite these kind of not so great circumstances because of a promise in the afterlife, because of the blessing that we will enjoy when we leave this life. And let me tell you something. I firmly believe, now you may, I don't know where you're at, but you may call yourself sort of a halfway Christian. You might sort of ascribe to some beliefs, but you need to understand that Jesus put so much weight into the afterlife. There are many Christians who would call themselves Christians who really don't believe in heaven or hell. And Jesus spoke so much about the afterlife. As a matter of fact, a lot of what he talked about, the blessing, was because of promises that were to come. Not the fulfillment that we would find here in this life, but the promises that He would give us later on. And so when we teach the children, we say, you know what? Even though you may get mad because somebody does something, you might want to clock them. You might want to knock them in the head. The Bible says that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. We don't take that into our own hands. That's something that we trust the Lord for. And so we place a lot of value in the afterlife. So all of us will live forever, but the question is where? In a recent survey, the fastest growing religion was none. I work doing web design, and a lot of the people that I talk to, younger, probably 20 to 30s, and so many of them call themselves atheists. And what's so interesting, though, is in that survey where the fastest growing religion was none, 82% of people still said that they believe in some type of God. What that tells me is that there is a void there that people are desiring. People want that higher authority. If you take away God, all that's left is you. And we all know our frailty. We all know our weaknesses. And if all I have to rely on is myself, it gives us great hope. And what it also does, too, is it teaches that actions have consequences. And it's not just if you can get away with it. It's not just that if you can do things and get away with it throughout your life, you're going to be okay. We believe that the Bible teaches that all actions have consequences. As a matter of fact, we teach the gospel here. One of the things that the kids do is, at least the TNT, they have a start zone that they go through. And they memorize what we like to call the Romans Road. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches that each one of us, and we studied Romans in our young adult Bible Sunday school class, and it was great because Romans 3 goes on and says, whether or not you think you're religious, whether or not you're poor or rich, male, female, no matter what nationality you are a sinner. And if you're relying on your works to get to heaven, you're not going to make it. The Bible says that all have sinned, and sinning is falling short of God's glory. So the sin that we do takes away glory from God. It doesn't point to the glory. That's our lives ought to be bringing glory to God. That's why we love coming here and singing praises to God, because we're doing what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to bring glory to God. And so when we sin and when we do those dark things, they take away glory from God. Not that He becomes any less glorious, but we're not directing our lives to bring Him the glory He deserves. And so, the gospel, what is it? Sin and punishment. That's part of it. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Now that's a pretty bitter, cold message if you don't finish that verse. Because Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you study the story of Jesus Christ, if you truly read it out, it should bring tears to your eyes to realize that as sinners, we have fallen short. We cannot obtain it on our own. And yet God, in His infinite love and mercy, has said to us, here is forgiveness for the taking. All you have to do, as Romans 10:9-10 says, if you will confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation is not something that we can earn on our own. Salvation is something that comes because of God's grace. That's why we sing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. It's sweet because we couldn't obtain it on our own. It's not that God looked down and said, you're okay, I think I'll let you through. He looked down and saw us for how we really are, sinners. You know that verse in Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me? That's how we are on our own. But when we trust in God and we accept the gift of Jesus Christ, it brings us such forgiveness that we can find. And that's why we as Christians ought to be forgiving people. You know, we ought to be forgiving one another. So the gospel, it's sin and punishment, yes, but it's also grace and forgiveness. So there is that bringing low, there is that humbling. But yet, through Jesus Christ, we can find forgiveness and new life in Him. And so this value that we find in the afterlife, this is something that we want to teach our kids. We want to teach them that they don't have to find complete satisfaction here and now, that that satisfaction can be fulfilled in Christ alone, in the promises that He has made for us. The second question was, what do you set as your priorities? Now that, I think, is a really practical question. The afterlife has its practical, you know, outworkings, but what do you set as priorities? And maybe we could ask it a couple different ways. Maybe I could ask the question, what do you serve? Now, sometimes we hear the word serve and we think of, you know, who do you serve, as if you're serving someone. But the question is, what do you serve? Or let me ask it this way, what is it that you cannot live without? What do you serve? Jobs, friends, money, possession, fame, family. There's a lot of different things that we can serve, but let me jump over, if you don't mind. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. This is, again, from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. One chapter over from the Beatitudes I was mentioning earlier. Matthew chapter 6. And then verses 19 through 21. Again, verses you may know, but if you consider the implications, they're profound. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And this is such a key verse. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So I want you to stop for just a moment, and I want you to think about the things that you treasure. Your treasure. If you could take the most valuable things in your life and you could put them all in a box, are you investing here on earth? Are you investing in heaven? Are you doing things that you can only enjoy now? Or are you doing things that will reap eternal benefits? Jesus Himself, the one we claim to follow, Jesus Himself said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. That stuff goes away so quickly. You know, the moth and the rust, the thieves breaking in and stealing. You know, we could bring that into today's terminology. Are you spending so much of your time? Is your heart in your house? Is your heart in your automobile? Is your heart in your stocks? Where is your heart? Is your heart in your wallet? Because those things go away very quickly. Those things can be taken away. And I'm not saying that those things are necessarily wrong, but if that's where your heart is, if those things are taken away from you and you're devastated, that's a revelation that that's where your heart was and your priorities were wrong. And that's really what we're talking about. What do you set as your priorities? Maybe it's possessions. I love Luke 12:15. Some of you may know it. Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We talked about this in our Sunday school this morning. James chapter 2, he said, if somebody rich walks in, and you've got the poor guy over here, and he's got a good seat, you say, excuse me, poor guy, get out of the way, and rich guy, you come sit down. Because he's dressed nice. He's got the gold rings on. He's dressed up all nice. And what he was getting at there was, you know, the problem is, you are looking and saying, oh, here's the rich guy. Obviously, he must, you know, God, he must love God a lot more than the poor guy. So, poor guy, you come here. And he even says, you know, put him as a footstool. So let me put my foot on you. And the rich guy gets the nice seat. That's an emphasis on the here and now. And that's one of the reasons why James says, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen when you get together. And there are many examples of this throughout the Bible, of people whose priorities were on the possessions that they had, so much so it caused them to do that which was wrong. 1 Kings chapter 21 tells us about Ahab. Ahab was probably the greatest whiner in all of the Bible. If you study the story, it's so interesting. His wife Jezebel, who was, you know, she's pretty bad. She came home and he's laying on his bed and just, I imagine, sucking his thumb. That's all I can picture in my head. He's just laying there facing the wall and he's just so upset. And she asks him why and he says, there's this guy named Naboth and he's got this vineyard and I really want it. She makes it happen. Naboth is killed, and he gets the vineyard. He wanted the possession so badly that he was willing to let people die, to kill people, in order for that to happen. 2 Kings chapter 5, Gehazi, maybe a name you're not that familiar with, but Gehazi was Elisha's servant, and Naaman came, and he had leprosy, and he had gotten healed, and so he was so thankful, he said, "Can I give you anything? Can I give you money, please, possessions, anything?" And Elisha said, "No, I don't want any of that." Well, Elisha's servant was like, "Oh, we could really use that, though. I mean," so he followed Naaman and he said, "Naaman, Elisha changed his mind. So, yeah, we actually do want those things." And he took them for himself. He was dishonest because possessions mattered to him more than doing what was right. He was willing to lie in order to get what he wanted. Success. We just read Matthew 6:19. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you invest your time and your money into, that's going to be a revelation of your heart. So you may say, "I love God with all of my heart." But if you spend 95% of your time in everything else besides God, what does that say about how much you love Him? Let's make it a little bit more practical for the moms and dads here. You say, "I love my wife with all of my heart," but you don't want to spend time with her. You don't spend any money to help her, you know, get nice clothes. You don't spend any money. You don't spend any time. You never want to talk to her. You may say the words, "I love you." Do you mean it? Not if you're not acting it out. You don't. That's a demonstration of what you truly value there. And then two, Acts 5:26 through 32. Some of us value popularity more than we do God. And you know, Acts 5, if you want to write it down, 26 through 32. This is the story of the disciples when they were they basically were told by the authorities, "You need to stop preaching about Jesus Christ." And they said, "You know, you do what you have to do, but we know that we ought to obey God rather than men." They cared more about doing what was right than about the consequences that would come. And there were some pretty severe consequences. Some of them got beat. Some of them got thrown in jail because they were preaching the gospel. They weren't hurting anybody. They were preaching the gospel, and there were people that didn't like that. The third question that we consider is, what do you allow to influence you? There are a lot of different influences in our life in this nowadays. The home is an influence. The media is an influence. Our school, our peers, our church. These are all influences in our life. And I want to look at each one. Let's talk for a minute about the home. And I think it's particularly relevant for the people that we have here right now. Because what goes on in the home has such a strong influence over your children. As a matter of fact, I think we talked about this maybe Wednesday night, but God Himself used the word Father when He was describing His relationship to us. Now, He's not Father in the earthly sense of the word, but He used that word to help us understand that relationship. And He also called us His children because He wanted us to be able to picture, you know, what a father is supposed to be like and how the children are meant to love Him. That's how I want to be with you. But unfortunately, some of you, and I don't know your home life, but some of you may be ruining that picture so that when your child reads in the Bible, "God is our Father," are you the kind of father that's picturing God to them? Are you the kind of father that's showing that love, that's willing to sacrifice even to the point of death to your children? Are you willing to give up your time for them? Are you willing to love them in the way that they need to be loved? Or are you destroying that picture in your home? You know, a couple statistics here. 55% more kids end up in poverty when there's no father figure involved in their life. And this runs the gamut. Drug and alcohol use, 4 times higher. More than 1.5 times more likely to drop out of school. 10 times more likely to become a juvenile offender. Teen pregnancy is 97% higher when there's no father figure in the home. Now, again, why does that stuff matter? I'm not here just talking about how that we can keep pregnancy rate low with our kids. We're here to talk about bringing glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And He has outlined in His Word the way that things should be. And so when we talk about these things with our children, we need to be full of grace, full of mercy, and helping them to understand how that these things can take and draw attention away from God. Sin is falling short of God's glory. Romans 3:23 says that. Media. And some of these statistics are maybe shocking when you hear them enlarged, but if you break them out, it makes sense. By graduation, an average child watches 18,000 hours of television compared with 12,000 hours of school by the time that they graduate. Now, music, between 7th and 12th grade, your child will listen to, on average, 10,000 hours of music. And then cell phones and computers, these are more ways that your children can be influenced. Now, I'm not saying that cell phones, computers are bad, or that music is bad, or that television is bad, but I do want you to realize, if your child is being influenced 18,000 hours before the time that they graduate by the television, what are they watching? What are those 18,000 hours consisting of? And are you, as a parent, helping to monitor those things? Are you helping to make sure that the influences that are happening in their life are good ones, are positive ones? I have a 14-month-old, so I fully understand how easy the electronic babysitter is. You know, I know it's like, oh, break, put him in front of the TV and you know, let him watch a TV show and I get some peace and quiet. But as parents, we have a responsibility before God in how we raise our children. And it's important that we're helping to shape their influences in a right way. You know, I've talked with folks who say, well, I don't really feel like I should infringe on what they're, you know, what movies they're watching or the friends that they're hanging out with. Well, the Bible says that you have a responsibility to know these things, to keep track of these things. School. If you send your children away for 8 hours out of the day, how do you plan on making sure they've got godly influences in their life? Because I know many people who, because of work, they have to send their kids away. But don't, when they come home, don't just say, I had a hard day at work, leave me alone. They need your influence in their life. They need that influence, that godly influence in their life. So how do you plan to influence them? Peers. There are some interesting examples. You know, King Solomon and his wives. 1 King 11 kind of chronicles the whole thing where he had all of these wives that served other gods, and they just... He probably went into it thinking, I'll be strong, but they pulled him away. Maybe even a more relevant example is the next chapter, King Solomon's son Rehoboam. Man, this is such an interesting story. Rehoboam takes the kingdom after his father, and the taxes were really high, and so he talks with some of the elders, and the elders say, you're crushing the people. The people can barely survive with all the money that you're taking from them. And he turns with his peers, with his friends that he had grown up with, and he says, what do you guys think I should do? And they said, hey, tax them even more. Make it harder on them. Work for your dad. Give them a little bit more. And he did. And it was for disastrous consequences. It ended up splitting the kingdom of Israel there. So I want you to be thinking about who your children spend time with, because that's going to influence their choices, their decisions, their thinking. Church, 88% of kids raised in Christian homes. And this is a sad statistic. 88% of kids raised in Christian homes don't attend church after graduation. What does that tell us about how we're passing on our values? About how we're passing on the religious convictions? Because it's all well and good to sit here today and to celebrate our children. But this is one small moment in time. If you're not having an influence on their life day in and day out, if you're not influencing them, and again, none of these is like the silver bullet. It's not like if I could only bring them to church a little bit more, maybe then they'd be behaved. You know, the idea is you need to have this complete picture. You need to be influencing their lives with your own actions. You know, if you're telling them, hey, this is important. It's important to value this thing. You know, it's important to value what God says, but then in your own life, you're not demonstrating it. If you say, oh, it's important to be forgiving, it's important to say kind words, but you're not doing that with your relationship with your husband or your wife, then what are your kids going to think if they see you going completely against the things that you're teaching them? So it's important to have that example in your own life and to surround them as best as you can with people who are wise that will help them to make wise choices. That's why, you know, praise the Lord for the people in this church who are leaders, who are helping the kids and who are helping to influence them. And I want to publicly thank those who are here who are leaders, because, you know, every Wednesday night they come out and they're helping kids learn memory verses, and they're asking them about what this means and what does this look like in your life. And they're willing to give up their time to help the children learn more about God's Word and to influence them in that positive way. And so this is something that we feel strongly here, because, again, this decision is going to make a difference in not only in their lives, but in the lives of the people around them, and ultimately in this world. You know, right now we live in a democracy, or in a representative democracy. And so the way that your children think will one day become the way this country runs, and ultimately the way that the world works. And so what we're talking about here may seem very small, and it may seem just like a small thing that we're talking about on a Wednesday night, but it has dramatic impact across the entire world, because if each one of you would be willing to make a difference in your child's life, it would make a difference in the world around us. Well, let's take just a moment. I want everybody to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. I talked at the very beginning about actions and consequences, and I shared the gospel there at the very beginning. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died so that the sin that we have in our lives, we wouldn't have to carry that to the grave and to hell ultimately. The sin that we have in our life can be forgiven. Christ died on the cross to offer that forgiveness to us. And as I quoted Romans 10, 9 and 10, you need to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Repentance and belief. Is there someone here today, nobody looking around, that would you just slip your hand up and say, I want to talk to you afterwards because I want to find out more about salvation? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you so much that we could come together and celebrate not only the gospel, but just to be able to see the kids and to see them memorizing verses. Lord, I pray that you would be honored in the time that we spend downstairs getting to know one another. I pray that it would be a really good time, a refreshing time, that we'd be able to build more relationships. Again, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to do one more thing. Before we wrap it up, we're going to sing a song. And I'm going to need everybody to stand up. And I need a few volunteers. Any kid volunteer? Well, adults, I suppose. Any volunteers who want to help with emotions with this song? I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Come on. Who wants to help? Yeah, come on up. Right up here. If you want to help, come on up. All right, come on up. All right, you guys ready? Are you all going to come up? All right, here we go. I want everybody to sing it out nice and loud. And why don't you clap during this one? I know somebody started trying to get this one together. Started clap early, so here we go. Ready?
I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lake to walk and the vine to see. Opens prison doors and the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, oh well, within my soul. Spring up, oh well, that makes me whole. Spring up, oh well, that gives to me. Makes the lake to walk and the vine to see. Open prison doors, shut the cap. Spring up, oh well, splish splash within my soul. Spring up, oh well, that makes me whole. Spring up, oh well, that gives me
Good job, guys. Give them a hand. All right. One more thing, and then I promise I'll let you go downstairs. I know, I'm sure you're all ravished. I just want to thank you for being here. I appreciate those who came out to the Fall Festival yesterday. Let's just take this time. Thank God for the food and all the hard work, because there's a lot of hard work that went into preparing today. So let's go ahead and just thank God for this food, and then we'll dismiss you. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and your love in our lives. Lord, we are undeserving servants of you, and yet you love us. For that love, we say thank you. And Lord, we're so excited for the time that we're about to spend downstairs. Thank you so much for the food that was prepared, for Heidi putting it together, Lord, and just for all the help that went into making this possible. Again, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name.